We have just celebrated and observed a time of Thanksgiving, a time to be thankful for the many blessings that we have received as a people, as a nation, as a church, and we keep this annual event, Thanksgiving Day, to commemorate that, to give thanks for those blessings. The Day of Thanksgiving as a national holiday goes back, as we know, hundreds of years, actually around 400 years, although some were actually celebrating a type of a Thanksgiving even before the pilgrims. That gets into another subject, but we have celebrated a certain time of the year around this time, and it long ago in this nation was declared a national holiday. But I want to ask a question today, and I thought the message that I will give you today is appropriate for the time to give some things that's been on my mind and a time to give this message just past a time of Thanksgiving, national Thanksgiving, where we're reminded to be thankful for our blessings. I'll give you your title today. Now, when do blessings become a curse? When do blessings become a curse? If that seems like a strange title to your ears, hopefully as I go along, you will begin to understand, because it's a subject that I feel is very important to give today. Today, I will actually give you history, prophecy, the present, the future, and everything today will come from the old. That is, from the Old Testament. Everything today comes right out of the pages and the history and certain prophecies from the Old Testament. As we look at our greatest blessings, as we look at the many blessings that we enjoy as a people, as a nation, do we look at those blessings and ask ourselves much of the time, well, just where did they come from? And why do we have such blessings? And can those blessings themselves become a curse to us? I think when I finish today, you will begin to have even hopefully an added and better understanding of this subject that I give. When I think about the blessings to a nation, my mind goes to, and yours should as well, to a nation long ago called Israel. When God began, and notice I said began, to pour out his blessings to a nation that he declared would be my own holy treasured people, a nation that he called to be a holy people, a nation that, as I've said in sermons of the past, and most of you all of your life have heard messages and heard read articles about how God took a nation, Israel, unto himself and made them and set them forth as his own nation before all nations. And not because of any of their greatness or anything that they did to deserve those blessings, but because he says, I have loved you. And I have chosen you above all nations to shower my affection on and to give you all these blessings. So I want to talk about that today. How does blessings become a curse? And it should in your mind, as I'm giving a little moment for pause for you to think about it in the moment, it should start becoming kind of seated into your mind is how a blessing can become a curse to you. I mean, you can have way too much pecan pie. That one piece of pecan pie was so good on Thanksgiving, I wanted another big piece of pecan pie, and I ate it. And I didn't want anything. I went to bed at midnight. And it gave me a little problem. Well, you know, a little indigestion, what have you. I mean, too much chocolate cake, too much turkey, too much dressing. Some of you may have done that this past thing. So we can ingest and divest something, and it's a blessing to us, but too much can be too much, you know? So a blessing can become a curse. A good piece of chocolate cake is a blessing, but if you eat two or three, it's not going to be a blessing to you. It's not going to be a blessing to your body, especially if you're diabetic and got all that sugar content. It's not going to be a blessing to you. You get the point. So today, as I talk about this subject, I will be going to the old. And here in a moment, we'll be going to some passages of Scripture where it all kind of began with Israel. When God not only was watching over a people, a nation that he chose to be his own special people, a people that he made a covenant with, and that was ancient Israel. And he made the covenant with ancient Israel solely and primarily because he honored a promise to Abraham. He had promised Abraham after Abraham's faithfulness, and he had said to him after his lifetime of calling him and working with him and becoming a friend to Abraham, that I will make from you descendants from you, such as we will be of the stars of heaven. And he blessed the descendants of Abraham with those blessings because of Abraham's faithfulness. A whole nation became recipients and blessed by Abraham. That's why Abraham is called the father of the faithful. We don't sometimes hear much of this story anymore. Well, God willing, and God gives me life and breath, I plan to continue to bring back some things that we need to hear that we haven't heard maybe in a long time. And so I want you to go now to Deuteronomy, the book of remembrance. Deuteronomy, that book of remembrance that Moses wrote before he was to pass from the scene, after 40 years guiding God's children through the wilderness years. And Moses writes Deuteronomy, my favorite of the Torah, the five, where Moses reminds and tells the children of Israel to remember the God who watched over you, who blessed you, who gave you. I haven't told you the chapter yet. I will. He gave Israel the most blessings that he had ever blessed a nation. Not that they deserved it, but he did it in honoring of Abraham and Abraham's faithfulness. There's no man in the whole Bible. There's no man. And when we have all the saints raised one day, when all the saints are raised one day, Abraham will forevermore be called the father of the faithful. Abraham is so special in God's plan, because so much started with Abraham. And when you really understand this, it becomes profound. So anyway, moving on in the story. So God gave all these blessings. And we come to the point, though, that Israel began to be unthankful. They began to have ingratitude, become that unthankful nation. They begin to have their own self-sufficient ideals and their own blessings that God had given to them became a curse to them. You're in Deuteronomy 8, I suppose, chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. I'll get my Bible open to Deuteronomy 8. I will put my glasses on. The print in my Bible, this one, is smaller anymore. I cannot. You know, has my print in this old Bible gotten smaller? Or have my eyes just gotten weaker? Which one would it be? Does the print get smaller, or do our physical eyes get weaker? Yeah. Chapter 8, yeah. Chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. Verse 1. And as I go through this chapter, let your mind embrace what you're reading, and let your mind go back in that time frame, and let your mind absorb. And as I go through, I'll make some commentary as I go along. We start square one. Spiritually, square one, verse 1, chapter 8. God from the beginning, through Moses, who was the mediator. He was the mediator of the old covenant. Moses was a type of Jesus Christ. In fact, is the only man in the Bible that ever served as a Christ-type mediator between God and a nation, Israel. And that's who Moses was. And he served as a Christ-type figure in that he was the mediator from God to man through that old covenant. Verse 1, Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Verse 2. Here's that word right out of the gate. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether that you would keep his commandments or not. God will test us. God is testing us. God is presently testing us the same way. He is going to find out what is in your heart. He's going to find out what your heart yearns to do. Where do your desires lean to? Are your desires to the flesh? Are they to the spiritual things? Verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger. Notice that. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Remember, when they first observed the manna, they said, "What is it? What is it?" And he rained it from heaven in the early morning. And back to verse 3, that he may make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Brethren, that's new covenant. I have so often said, brethren, Deuteronomy is written with a new covenant principles. This is Jesus Christ's words. And yet Moses is using these same words, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. This could be new covenant language. Verse 4, your garments, God says, to Israel through Moses, the mediator, your garments didn't wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You didn't have to run down to Walmart every year and buy new clothes and new shoes. Oh, you didn't, you don't think there's Walmarts back in that day? If you haven't had your coffee, I want you to stay alert this morning. Verse 5. So you should know in your heart, where does a man's thought process, you might say, where is the heart and soul of a man? It's in that heart. The heart is mentioned in Deuteronomy more times than in the other four books of the Torah put together. Because Moses, in finishing his ministry for 40 years, is reminding Israel, you must have a heart for God. You must have a heart to obey God, a heart to obey out of a desire, not just out of conformity. If we obey just out of conformity, that's no love at all. But when we love God through a desire of the heart to please God, then you're on the road of conversion. Verse 6. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Notice verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, because Moses is speaking to Israel as they will very soon be going in, finally, after 40 years, to the promised land. So Moses is changing the dialogue now and telling them, I won't go in, as we know the story, because he struck the rock twice at Horeb, and instead of just speaking to it, and we know that he was denied by God to be allowed to go into the promised land. So he's telling the children of Israel, when you go in, now he's bringing the dialogue, this is what you're going to have as you get ready to go into the promised land. Verse 8. It'll be a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, notice that, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Birmingham here, the Vulcan, when I was a child coming up and went up top of the Vulcan, this is a city, this is an area that was blessed with what? Iron ore. This nation is so blessed. I'll say something about that in a little while. Verse 10. Now notice what God. This is Moses writing, but this is God telling Moses every step of the way, every word, this is what you're to say to Israel. And write it down. And tell them to remember. Always remember. Deuteronomy, again, is called the book of remembrance because Moses said, remember. And that's what we do today. We forget. Do we forget the source of our blessings? Verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, speaking of when they would be in the promised land and these blessings would be given, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land in which he has given. Never forget where these blessings came from, he says. Never forget who gave them to you. And it has to do, as the opening prayer said, that it comes by his mercies. Blessings come by his mercy and grace. Finding favor. The Hebrew word, Greek word for grace, the word grace, is simply favor. You find favor with God. When God calls you, when he calls me, we have found favor with God. The greatest mercy that he can extend to us in this life is to call us, because by calling us, he has extended mercy to us, chose us out of the whole world to be one of his first fruits. Look at verse 11. Are you seeing, as Moses records this to Israel, he's not going to be with them in the promised land, but God is telling him to tell them, when you get these blessings, beware of how you handle these blessings. Verse 11, there's the word in the New King James Bible that I'm reading from. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, but not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Notice verse 12. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and you dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. In other words, all these blessings that I give you. Verse 14. When your heart is lifted up. Can I hit that pause button? What do you think is meant by when your heart is lifted up? Pride. When you are puffed up and become puffed up in your pride, self-sufficient, self-absorbed, what I've done. And you forget the Lord your God, verse 14, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you, verse 16, in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. So I've poured out, and you tell them, Moses, that to beware, because God is telling them in actuality, what he is revealing to Moses to tell them is, this is what will happen when you get these blessings and they actually become curses to you because you forget God. And then verse 17 gives us the answer as to how they looked at their blessings they got from God. And then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And I say, wow, my hand. We forget the hand that blessed us, and we somehow puffed up in our own pride, self-assurance, self-conceit, self-sufficiency. We lay claim then to it is my power that has gained this wealth. And we lose sight of the God of heaven who poured these blessings out on us. As we have come through another Thanksgiving Day, a national holiday, how many across the land truly at all get any concept of this? Well, most don't even know, of course, who we are. Most don't even know modern day who we are as a nation, and I will get to that here soon. Verse 18, and you shall remember, brethren, when you really study the book of Deuteronomy, you understand more and more why it is called by scholars and theologians the Book of Remembrance. Because what Moses does, he takes the book of Deuteronomy, the last writings of Moses, the last translation from God, the last words from God on every matter, and he simply sums up 40 years And the first four books of the Torah, as it's called, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and he just sums it all up in one book, and he puts a very big punctuation point and gives it a new covenant. It's from the heart. And he says, remember, because the heart that will remember, the heart that will always never forget God and what he has done, that heart will stay pointed toward God and directed to God. Verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Keep that word power in mind for later in the sermon. He gives you the power to get wealth. Not my power. It wasn't our power as a nation. The United States of America did not gain its wealth by their own power. And that's where we've come to, and that's what's wrong with us. More later on that. Because today I'm speaking of past, present, future, prophecy, and from the old as it applies now to the new. That he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Verse 19, and then it shall be, if by any means, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Brethren, prophecy was being given in Moses' time, as you well know. This was a prophecy that Moses gave to Israel of this is what's going to happen when you go in and you're going to have these blessings, and if you forget God and don't remember God and to obey and do these things, then God says in a prophecy, then you shall surely perish. And we know the story. And they did. They were scattered. How does God punish? He scatters. How will Jacob in the future, the sons of Jacob, be punished? They will be scattered among the nations. Why? You're beginning to see. Because this is old, present, and futuristic, and prophecy laced in. The prophecies are abundant because just like ancient Israel, when modern Israel now will not listen to God, heed God, when they forget God, modern Israel, and those nations now that are part of the sons of Jacob now, when they forget God and don't heed God and take these blessings for granted, and by my power we get this wealth, you shall surely perish, short of repentance, short of Nineveh repentance. But then, again, as one of you said to me months ago, the problem if we repented like Nineveh, one of you said to me months ago, there wouldn't be enough sackcloth to go on all the animals and the people now. The man who told me that, sitting back there to my left, smiling. I thought that was really good when he told me that. Verse 20. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. How plain and how abundantly clear is all of that. God took an ancient nation and he lavished upon them as his children. And he lavished upon them all the gifts and the blessings, and through by his mercy and his grace. And again, grace being simply favor. If you would from now on, when you see that word grace in scripture, if you will simply insert the word favor, it will make even more, it will have more meaning, greater meaning, because grace simply means profoundly that you have found favor in God's eyes if you obey God in all things. Not just part of the way, not just cherry picking what you want to do and that which you don't want to do. Well, I just don't think I want to do that now. The world cherry picks. And brethren, I say in boldness, there are so many new contacts I continue to get, and I see what's going on, and the reason they don't show up, and it's an indictment against them. They want to cherry pick what they want to do and observe, and those things they don't, they're not going to do. And God don't want a halfway Christian or disciple. And if you want to know why new ones are not coming in the doors, that's it. They want to cherry pick. Why? Because I've talked to how many over the years that call me, email me, and they never show up. And I think I say the right things to them. I think I'm hospitable in thought and what I try to explain, but I see it. I talk to them on the phone, new ones that never show up. And I see what they're doing. They're cherry picking. They don't want to go all the way with God. And that's why they're not coming. Israel was an epic failure to obey God. And thus God did what he said he would do. He would scatter them, punish them, and they would perish. Israel was a puffed up nation. They were puffed up in their pride. Pride in their own power, their own wealth, as though they, as we just read, as though they themselves somehow had created their own blessings, their own wealth. What are we doing today in America? Are we not ourselves claiming, laying claim, that we have gotten our own wealth and power by our own might? That is pride. What is the greatest sin of all? It is the greatest sin of all. Pride. It is how Lucifer and why Lucifer rebelled. Because Lucifer in his pride became puffed up in his beauty, in his own self-conceit. And he became puffed up and he said, I will take the throne of God. He turned on his own father. God created him. Thus God is the father to the angels. And he turned on his own father. Have you ever thought about it that way? Kind of like David, King David's sons, Absalom and all, who turned on him and tried to take his own kingdom from him. A nation, Israel, that became puffed up in their own self-absorption of what they thought they had created and done. There's something, and they brought curses upon themselves. I want you to turn, as I now take this message in a little bit different direction, Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9, if you'll turn there. I'll tell you the chapter in a moment, Isaiah. Because something from prophecy happened in America a number of years ago. Something directly from prophecy happened here in America a number of years ago that is so pertinent to this message that I'm giving today. Isaiah 9, chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Remember 9/11? The Twin Towers came down. America was attacked, under attack. Well, my wife drove out to the job that day, and I was in construction back then, and I was building a sunroom on a house, and Rhonda drove out, and her eyes were big, and she said, Gary, we're under attack. And I thought, oh no, the Russians are attacking us. The Russians. The Russians are attacking. And that's what I thought at first. None of us knew at first. What's going on here? The Twin Towers. What happened? What happened after? There was a lot more people got in church for a little while. But how long did they stay in church? We find a prophecy here in Isaiah 9. Verse 8. Isaiah 9:8. The Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. Oh, very plain who this message is for. Okay? Notice verse 9. All the people will know. Ephraim. And the inhabitant of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. And the sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars, as I put that emphasis on we. This was a prophecy that came to pass in America in September of 9/11. These very words were invoked from Scripture and spoken at ground zero, and then later spoken by Tom Daschle, leader of the Senate, on the Capitol steps. These very words were invoked from Isaiah after 9/11. At ground zero, and later by the leader of the Senate on the Capitol steps. We, in pride, will build back stronger. What is the focus here? Pride again. Pride in station of life. Pride in our wealth, our power. I want you to really capture that in the moment, because I'm speaking to where this pride as a nation has always rested and where it does rest. And it is in the pride of our power. And what is the true source of our power, brethren? It is our vibrant economy. It has been the economy. It has been the capitalistic type system, the economy that the world had never seen anything like it. And we will rebuild stronger. I don't mean to impugn any candidate or any president. Make America great again? Are you hearing something in the same message? Build back better? All these words go back to this prophecy, and they're being spoken where? In America. I don't hear these words coming out of England. They're coming out of America. And I'll say it again, a campaign slogan, make America great again. The one current president, build back better, stronger, how's it go? Build back better. You see how this is lacing, tying right back in to this prophecy of Isaiah? They will stand in pride and say what we will do. Anytime we begin to speak what we do, you're on the wrong track. To invoke the precious memory of Ken Martin. When Ken Martin gave that Bible study at PCB a number of years ago, and Ken in that Bible study, he used that line, when we start saying we got a problem. When we start emphasizing what we did, what we do. When you forget me, when I give you these blessings, are we beginning to get the idea of how with blessings become a curse? You can call it affluence, materialism. It was Glenn Beck who said a few years ago. And when Glenn Beck said it, I had to say, you're talking, he said, Americans, these are pretty close to his words. He said, Americans are all about their stuff. We're about our stuff. We love our stuff. Stuff means everything we own, our money in the bank, you know, our assets. We're about our stuff, our blessings. And please don't take them away. I was talking to some of the younger ones over in the Atlanta area over Thanksgiving. And I go back to the time when I had no air conditioning in the house. And if you never had air conditioning, somebody says, well, do you miss having air conditioning? Well, I never had it. How did I miss something I never had? But once you get air conditioning, you don't want to do without it. Dad's 58 Ford, he bought brand new, did not have an air conditioning on it. We started attending church in Memphis in 61, no air conditioning. It wasn't long to, Dad bought a 62 Chevy Impala with air conditioning on it. And we're just like everybody else now. But well, boy, once we got air conditioning in the car, don't want a vehicle now without air conditioning. Once you got air conditioning in the house, you don't want to do without it. Once you get these blessings. But how far, as I shared some stories with some of the younger ones the other day over at Thanksgiving, some of us who go back to almost antiquity, you know. Most of us in this room go back to antiquity. And some deeper into antiquity. And I'm not going to look at some of you. But we all go back more to time. So we remember when we didn't even have the blessings we have now. I have lived to see how the blessings and the affluence and the materialistic approach has tarnished us, has caused us to become forgetful of God, when blessings become a curse. A nation that has become puffed up, and when it does, begins to lose favor with God. Ancient Israel lost favor with God. Let me declare something right up front so that I'm very clear, is there is nothing wrong with wealth itself. See, the scripture, and I said I wasn't going to the new, but I'll quote from it. In the letter to Timothy, Paul says, I think it's chapter 6 of verse 1, and frankly, that will be in the next sermon, but I will quote from it today, just quote, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. That's not what the scripture says. The love of money. In other words, an inordinate desire to have and to not be satisfied with what you have, to live beyond your means, to go deep into debt. I said to Rhonda driving over here a while ago, I said, how often do we read and study God's word where God says, beware that you become lender, the borrower becomes servant to the lender. And if you're going deeper and deeper into debt, there's a problem. It's a biblical principle. But how often do we think about those things? When's the last time I heard that old cliche? And we're old enough, most of us are old enough to remember that old cliche, keeping up with the Joneses. Keeping up with the Joneses. I just thought of that old advertisement. Allow me some latitude here today. I thought of that old advertisement I brought up to Rhonda. It came on the TV a number of years ago. The guy standing there in his yard with a water hose in his hand. He's got the beautiful home, the two new cars in the driveway, manicured lawn, the shrubs, and he's holding the water hose. And they ask him, how do you do this? He says, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. I think of that old advertisement. And when you're like that, you become a servant. You become in bondage. But how often do we think about those things? That's just as of a side point today. Going on here. The modern nations of Israel. What people on earth today? What people today have allowed their blessings to become curses? It becomes very clear. More than anybody, the sons of Jacob. All those modern nations now on the scene who are the modern descendants of Israel, the sons of Jacob, them most of all, and then specifically within the modern nations of Jacob, Israel, especially the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, the birthright sons, the one who would carry and were given the birthright promises to be the inheritors of the choice blessings of the earth, especially, and that was to be the sons of Joseph. I want to go there now with you. Go to Genesis 49. I think it's good to go back today and review and to look at these things. And I wanted to go back so that the next sermon I can then go forward to our time and beyond. Genesis 48, 49. As you're turning to Genesis 48 and 49, let me tell you a quick little story. When George Washington was sworn in as president of the United States the first time, when we swore our first president in of a new republic, and George Washington was to be sworn in with that first oath as the first president, he would not be sworn in until they got his Bible. And they went, I think it was next door, got his Bible and brought it over. He opened the Bible up, and as they swore him in, he opened the Bible up, and he placed his hand on Genesis 49 and 50. Coincidence? I hope you caught that. He opens his Bible and puts his hand on Genesis 49 and 50. Genesis 48 tells us that Jacob had Ephraim and Manasseh brought to him to bless them, to pass on blessings forevermore. These blessings will carry on to the sons of Jacob, and especially Ephraim and Manasseh. They will carry on into the millennium, and they will carry on into the great white throne judgment. I've given two sermons. They're uploaded on the website, and I went through that back in the past. So we come to Genesis 48. He's blessing these two lads. I want you to notice in chapter 48, verse 16. Verse 16, as he's blessing them. I don't have time to go through that whole blessing. I hope you know the story. You can go back and read the whole story. Verse 16, as he's blessing them. The angel who has redeemed me, and that's Jesus Christ, because it was actually the one who became Christ that he wrestled with, who has redeemed me, speaking of the night he wrestled all night, from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Let my name be upon these two lads, Israel. No nations now on the face of the earth are more appropriately to be called Israel than the United States of America and Britain, once Great Britain. It's not that the other sons of Jacob are not part of Israel, but he specifically said, let my name. Therefore, every time I hear someone say that little state over there in the Middle East with a smattering of Jews, more Jews as I used to hear in New York State than it's in that little nation itself, and they call that Israel, which is just a little group of the house of Judah. They're part of greater Israel, but they're the house of Judah. And they'll say, those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. Why do you think America and Britain's enemies over the centuries have been cursed when they tried to do harm? Because God was with us. This is profound. Now look at chapter 49, verse 1. 49, verse 1. And Jacob called his sons. This is from the New King James Version. And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together, that is all the sons, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Very clear, isn't it? From long back into antiquity, from long back in the antiquity of my time on earth, from a little child, I've heard this preached many times, and we've always understood it. It means exactly, Jacob was looking down the road to the last days, and these blessings would come. And when you study history, the blessings to Britain, England, Great Britain, America, did not come until what? The latter days, the last days. And you see this. Now you're in chapter 49. Go to verse 22. Remember the two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, would be the chief recipients as the birthright sons to receive the physical birthright blessings. The house of Joseph, the sons of Joseph, they would be the ones to receive the greatest blessings. Verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him. They've shot at him and hated him. Are we seeing, as we read this, how they would be a blessed people? But his bow remained in strength. What do you think bow represents? Military might. Military might. And the arms of his hands were made strong. Military might. By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And of course, we know that Christ came from the tribe of Judah, which is a part of greater Israel, yes. Verse 25, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Our blessings have so far exceeded our ancestors of ancient Israel, because the greatest blessings were to be prophesied, to be poured out in the last days, especially to these two sons of Joseph. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Powerful, profound, revealing. All right, this was Moses writing here in the first book of the Torah, as it's called, the book of the law, Genesis. Now in the book of remembrance, Deuteronomy, he's about to leave the scene 40 years later, and he comes back to this prophecy. 40 years later, he comes back to this prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 33. So if you'll go to chapter 33. As he's getting ready to leave the scene, and he shares and tells them and reiterates and reminds them of many things, and he comes back to this prophecy about the last days and the house of Joseph especially. You're there in chapter 33 of Deuteronomy. Drop down to verse 13. And he brings out this prophecy a little different, yet primarily the same, but He adds to and adds a little bit more than what he wrote earlier, years earlier in Genesis. Verse 13, of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord is his land. Remember when America was called the breadbasket of the world? And we knew, those of us who have been around, and most of us have, back to antiquity in the church, as we say, and having a little fun saying it that way. We remember the pictures of the wheat, and it everywhere. We were just brimming. We were the breadbasket of the world. We were the envy of the world. Blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, and with the precious things of the everlasting hills, and with the precious things of the earth. Notice, of the whole earth. God gave Joseph descendants, the sons of Ephraim and Manasseh. He gave us, Great Britain, America. He gave us the choice parts of the earth, the blessings. There's not a piece of real estate in the world, brethren. There is not a piece of real estate in the world that exceeds America, from sea to shining sea, and from Canada down to Mexico, that has everything that is offered in it. That's why it's been the promised land for many nations of the earth to get here. And notice this, verse 16, and the favor, that's what my New King James says, or the grace. But the favor of him who dwelt in the bush, and let the blessings come on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. And I want you to notice verse 17. It's profound. And he adds something 40 years later that he didn't have in the original. Because in the original he wrote in the last days, and this again is in the last days. And he says, verse 17, Joseph, represented by a bull, which means power. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and the horns are like the horns of the wild ox. And together with them, he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim and are the thousands of Manasseh. How have we pushed people to the ends of the earth? Through military power and might and our economic system. Great Britain, when she was the colonizing power, the sun never set on her empire, and did she not colonize all over the world? And has America and Great Britain together not pushed people to the ends of the earth? We had the military might America did at one time. At one time, America had the military might to have ruled the world, and yet we chose not to do that. I told someone the other day, though brothers, I said, England went in to colonize and to subjugate peoples. America is a different thinker. We don't do that. We're brothers, and yet we differ in that mindset. But they would push the people to the ends of the earth. Is it now clear who the identity of the United States and I start to say Great Britain always. They're not Great Britain anymore. They haven't been called Great Britain a long time. They lost their status as an empire long ago. And we are quickly losing our status as an empire. But the very blessings that we have incurred have corrupted us. The very blessings have become a curse to us because we have forgotten the God that gave them to us. And we have surmised in our own minds and self-conceit and self-sufficient hearts and pride that we have created and gained this power and wealth on our own. I want you to turn now to another book. Of the book of the law, as it's called, the Torah, as it's called with the Jews, Leviticus. Book of Leviticus, chapter 26. When I say Leviticus, chapter 26, if you're a student of the Bible, you know exactly where I'm going. What I want to do is just read, because the chapter is so long, but I want to read down to a certain point and stop it, and then you can later read the whole thing if you haven't read in a while. Let's start chapter 26, Leviticus, verse 1. You shall not make idols for yourselves. Neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up yourselves. Nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. Verse 2, you shall keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them. Then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. You're seeing all these blessings that are conditional again, conditional upon obedience. You will have them as long as you remain obedient. I will give you, verse 6, peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. Are we a nation of fear anymore? Brethren, I hope you see this. We are running in fear from a lot of things. We have become a fearful nation. Our leadership is fearful. If you don't believe that, something's wrong. We don't have leadership that stands up by and large anymore, and leads with courage, fortitude, and vision. We're like Isaiah 1 tells us. We are sick from the head to the toe. The feet can't say to the head, well, you're sick. That speaks to leadership. And leadership can't say to the feet, the people, you're the reason. We're in this together. We have made this bed. Leadership, the people, they're leaders of this nation. They're in bed with one another with these problems. Still in verse 6, I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. Sword is warfare, as we know. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall with a sword before you. In other words, look at the wars that God has been with us. World War II, most of all. We won that war, World War II, we won that war because God was with us. And God was with the sons of Jacob. Brethren, I, several years ago, saw the old footage on the Japanese surrender on the Missouri as those representatives from the Allied powers stepped up to sign that treaty, and the Japanese signed that surrender treaty. And almost every one from the Allied powers, from their own individual nations, that walked up to sign that document of surrender were representatives of the modern sons of Jacob. The sons of Jacob saved the world from tyranny, and primarily America and England. Military might. Verse 8. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. This happened historical at San Jacinto when Sam Houston, a ragtag army of about 800 people, ragtag put together volunteer army, put the Mexican army of several thousand and routed them at San Jacinto. We saw this happen different times in America's history. God was with us. Verse 9, for I will look on you favorably. I will have favor to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because, in other words, your harvest will be so abundant that you won't even have time to consume the old till you're having to throw the old out because you've got so much new coming in. This was where America was at one time. I will set my tabernacle among you. Brethren, God, do we believe that? God had set his very presence among especially the sons of Joseph in these modern times. That's what he says. I will be with you, among you. I will establish my presence. And dare anyone try to curse you. But now what are we seeing? The nations are more and more cursing us. And we're becoming cursed. Because why? You want the bottom line? Because, as he told ancient Israel, you have forgotten me. You have failed to remember that it is I who gave you all of this. It is I who gave you these blessings. Coming through a time of thanksgiving again, I hope you can see why I had to speak about this today. Because we have become a very unthankful people. And unthankful people become unholy people. Verse 12, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. And now We come to verse 14 and the dialogue changes. Some of you in this room know how I love that little word, if. I gave that sermon a number of years ago. I'm in love with that little word, if, because I realize how profound that little word, if, is in our everyday language, how it is in the Bible. When God says if, like I said long ago, when God says if, and every time he says if, you better pay very close attention. Verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgment, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you. In other words, I will begin to curse you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. And we're starting to see that. We're starting to lose, and I don't mean just actual warfare battles in the reality of physical warfare yet, although that time will come where we will lose ultimately and be scattered. But we're more and more losing battles to our enemies around the world in every fashion and form. Why? Because God is removing the blessings. I will cause you to perish, he said, there in Deuteronomy 18, or chapter 8 that we read earlier. Those who hate you shall reign over you. Are we seeing that now? Those who hate us are beginning to... I just make this one statement and move on. Look what China is doing. It is scary to human eyes. And you shall flee when no one pursues you. That is fear. A nation that's living more and more in a state of fear over a number of things. Verse 18. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I want to bring out a point. Revelation is about a lot of things. But Revelation has 777. It has what? Seven seals, seven trumpet blasts, and seven last judgment plagues. Why do you have 777 Revelation? Because God said even here, if you don't repent, I will punish you seven times more. So when peoples don't repent with seven trumpet blasts, then he says, I will punish you seven times more by pouring seven last bowl judgments out on you, which will be the worst that ever has hit mankind, those who won't repent. We see the principle? God does the same with us and a nation, America and England now. If you don't repent, I will punish you seven times more. That means if this nation does not repent, seven worse punishments are coming. Verse 19, I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain. Verse 20. That is enough right there. You can read the rest of the chapter later. As Paul Harvey used to say, you can read the rest of the story later. Frankly, there's only so much our minds can digest at one moment. Verse 19. I will break the pride of your power. I share and confess with all of you, for so many years, I don't even know how many years it is, has been, that I have looked at that verse and tried to bring context from that verse where we are as a nation. I will break the pride of your power. Have we seen abundant evidence up to this point how God does that? He breaks what? The pride in our blessings, the pride in our wealth, the pride in our power, our military, our economic system and engine. Are we seeing how blessings become a curse? When, as he said to ancient Israel, and he says to us today, when you forget who gave you these blessings, when you say in your heart, like Isaiah the prophet in chapter 9, we will rebuild in pride with bigger and better. We will make the nation greater again. I'm not condemning a certain candidate, president. What I'm doing is pointing out to to a profound inference here that when we say those things, it represents pride and station. Daniel had told Nebuchadnezzar a year in advance what his dreams were about. And he laid it out very clearly. And he addressed Nebuchadnezzar's pride in his world empire at the time. And a year later, you can read it in Daniel. I can just see Nebuchadnezzar. He's kind of walking around his grand palace again a year later. He didn't get the message from God through Daniel. How great I am attitude. Look what I've done. Look at this power I've created. Look at all this wealth. Look at all these blessings. And who gave the blessings to Nebuchadnezzar? Does it sound strange? God allowed him and those blessings. And he wasn't thankful. And Daniel had done. And so you know what happened to him. God says, I'll punish you 7 times more. There's your number 7 again. 7 years made crazy like a wild beast. No doubt in my mind, he removed the spirit in man. That's what I believe happened. He removed the spirit in man. He became like a wild beast. You drive down the interstate and see Nebuchadnezzar feeding with the cattle. That's our king out there. But we're told not to touch him. God says, I'm punishing him. He was to be an example to everyone else. This is what I, the God of heaven, will do if you don't remember me and that I give you all these blessings. I give you the power to have wealth. And yet you say in your heart in pride, I have gotten this. I have created this. There's one thing up there beside idolatry, and frankly, pride is there. You cannot have a spirit of idolatry in your heart without pride being there with it. Pride is an ultimate stench in the nostrils of God. That's why throughout Scripture, David's prayer of repentance in Psalms 51, that last verse, God looks for that humble, contrite heart. A heart that is thankful. A heart that is thankful most of all for the spiritual blessings and certainly for those physical blessings. A people, I hope that we have seen today, when a people that become unthankful, forgetful, ingratitude, self-conceit, pride, self-sufficient attitudes, because that's what God ultimately was telling Moses to tell them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, you have become self-sufficient. The next time, God willing, I've been known to change my mind, but my plans are to come back 2 weeks from now and give you part 2. Because I've talked about a physical nation, Israel, past, today, physical blessings to physical nations, Israel. And so what I want to do, and I'm sure probably I hopefully will stay with this plan, is to give you part 2 in 2 weeks. I want to come back in 2 weeks, God willing, and give you a prophecy of a church to come. A church that is prophesied to come on the scene. And yet it is on the scene now. The last one standing. The last church standing at the end of the age. A church that would become puffed up in its own pride by the very wealth and blessings it has. And that church is Laodicea, corrupted by its own wealth. And I will talk about that, God willing, when I come back next time, and how that applies to us, not in times to come, but applies to us very much right now. Not yet married. Yeah, you can bring that up, yeah.